Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention something that is a huge question on the minds of so many people, and that is the fossil record. What does the fossil record really tell us? The evolutionist says that the fossil record supports the evolutionary dogma. But Christians say nothing could be further from the truth. So what is the reality about the Cambrian explosion, or what is the Cambrian explosion? In reality, it is biology's version of the Big Bang. So just as cosmology's Big Bang undid the dogma of an eternal universe, biology's Big Bang uprooted Darwin's tree of life. So when an evolutionist seeks to use the Cambrian explosion, or fossils in general, they are on very thin ice. Think about it this way. If all of geological history were compressed into a 24-hour clock, most of the distinct animal forms that the world has ever known would appear suddenly within a 2-minute time span at around the 21st hour. This abrupt, this simultaneous appearance of a wide array of complex body plans signals an infusion of a vast amount of information that can rightly be attributed only to an intelligent designer. Remember, Darwin had a theory. His theory was that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as a result of natural selection acting on random variations. But the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms, and that they would lead to the fossils of the Cambrian. But in reality, none actually appear. And since Darwin, well, the problem's only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded, yet all known animal body plans appear in the form that they possess today. There was a distinguished evolutionary biologist, Rudolf Rothe, and he actually commented on this. He said, all of the known animal body plans seem to have appeared in the Cambrian radiation. And of course, Darwin had some candor that a lot of evolutionists lack today. He said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed that could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And of course, that is precisely what has happened. So when evolutionists seek to use the fossil record in their defense, we should be ready with an answer, a reason which demonstrates that the evolutionary paradigm is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Darwin said it best, the distinctiveness of specific forms and their not being blended together by innumerable transitional links is a very obvious difficulty. And he was talking about his own theory. And that difficulty, as I said, has only gotten worse for evolution. But when I hear people talk about this or debate this, this reality is seldom brought up in crystal clear fashion. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. Talk first to Roger. He's listening in Clarion, Pennsylvania. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I just had one quick question. Is dispensationalism biblical? I'm having a real hard time understanding it, and I just wonder what your stance on that was.
Well, I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. But I reject the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and a second coming. Although there are fine Christians who would argue in a different direction. So I think if you ask, what does the Bible say? That's the operative question. You have to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. I think God has always had one covenant community, one chosen people, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree that Paul describes in the New Testament. So from my perspective, dispensationalism is not a viable biblical concept. But again, as I say, this is something that Christians debate vigorously and ultimately shouldn't divide over.
Well, do you think then that that could be part of the reason why the world is the way it is today, because dispensationalism has stepped back because they're waiting for a rapture or whatever? I mean, the church is not an army marching forth to bring God's kingdom rather than looking for a kingdom to come?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of things that could be said. Ideas have consequences. And perhaps you could argue the consequence that you just argued, but there are a lot of arguments that simply are inviolate. In other words, there's no question whatsoever that in the dispensational model, the Jews who are now being, as it were, herded into the Holy Land are expected to be killed in a bloody Holocaust during the Great Tribulation. And I see no biblical warrant for that whatsoever, because I don't think that the sins of the sons are visited on the fathers or vice versa. There's an entire chapter in the Bible that underscores that in no uncertain terms. But again, I've written on this in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you so much. I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jacqueline next in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Jacqueline.
Hi. First off, I want to thank you for your program. It's always a blessing to me. My question involves if you have any advice on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. Most Christians, when you mention Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they basically say you should slam the door in their face because of 2 John 1, verse 10, about not taking false teachers into your home. Do you think that is a misinterpretation of that verse?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it is a horrendous misinterpretation of the verse. What the verse is teaching us is that we shouldn't give, and the context is house churches there, we shouldn't give a false teacher a platform to communicate their perversions within the house church, because if you do that, it's like putting the wolf in the sheep pen. We're supposed to protect the sheep, not make them vulnerable to the wolf. So it is a gross misinterpretation of the passage. We shouldn't slam doors in people's faces. We should be very thankful that we have a mission field on our doorstep and then use the deviations of the Watchtower organization as springboards or opportunities to reach people with the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Exactly. But more specifically, do you have any strategies? I'm actually about to attempt to bring some truth to one that's been coming to my door, and I just didn't know if you had any. One thing in particular she's talking about is this Jesus taking his rule in heaven. It began on October 1914. I'm having a lot of trouble finding any biblical, like even where they're getting that from, and I didn't know if you'd...
Yeah, I mean, the basic idea there starts with this whole notion that God has two distinct people. So from a Christian perspective, we believe that everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. But the Watchtower is teaching people that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, and then the rest of the faithful are going to live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven and a great crowd of others who are then relegated to the earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion, but the earthly class don't. And now, to your point, they substantiate that notion that heaven's door was closed irrevocably in 1935. They point to flashes of prophetic light received by Rutherford at a JW convention in Washington, D.C. But look, there are all kinds of false flashes of prophetic light, which include Watchtower predictions of end time cataclysms that were to occur in 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and so forth. So this is a great example of false prophecies. They've had to rework their prophetic pronouncements because they simply don't correspond to reality. The time comes and then they have to rejigger it because the prophecy didn't come to pass. And you want to contrast that with the Bible. The Bible is authoritative in that the prophecies in the Bible can never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, common deceit. In quite a contrary fashion, all of them are fulfilled in minute detail, demonstrating the Bible has to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And that's why we can look forward to what is yet coming around the bend, and that is Jesus will appear a second time. The problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally restored. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and so forth. But start with Jesus Christ. That's the main and the plain thing. Who is Jesus?
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters, to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Tim. He's listening in Mount Vernon, Texas. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk to you. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
What I was calling about, I was in a Bible study a while back and talking about the book of Esther and how the book of Esther was a story, as opposed to actual events that occurred in history. You know, that these events didn't take place, that this was a story to relay a message to us. And you were talking about how we shouldn't necessarily take things literally in the Bible, but listen to what they're telling us and what they have to say. And would you say a lot of the Bible is that way, or is most of it, you know, very literal? And I'm thinking of things like the story of the flood and other kind of supernatural type things that you kind of catch my drift, I think.
Well, first of all, I think it's very, very important that you understand that I do take the Bible literally. But what does that mean? That means that you read it as literature, and thus if the Bible is using a simile or an extended metaphor, or it is using historical poetry, we do violence to the text not to take that into consideration. So if Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we know immediately that this is saying something about what Jesus Christ is like. It's not talking about what Jesus looks like. If we read the book of Genesis and we hear that God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we immediately assume that this is an anthropomorphism. This is a heavenly condescension for the purposes of our understanding. God doesn't have big feet. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So again, to take the Bible literally, as I do, means that you read it as literature. The problem that I'm pointing out is that there are a lot of people that come to the Bible. I think of Bill Nye, the science guy, and he reads in the Bible that God puts two great lights in the sky. And because he's a fundamentalist from the left, he immediately discounts the Bible. Bible can't be true. It's found faulty in its first few pages. Obviously, God didn't put two great lights in the sky. He only put one great light in the sky, the sun. The moon only reflects light. It doesn't produce light, and therefore, the Bible is ruled out of court as being faulty and full of error. Well, this is just nonsense, because when we talk about kissing our wife in the moonlight, I mean, nobody starts complaining and saying to us, well, you know, there's no such thing as moonlight. Or if I say the sun rose today at 7:14, if I say that, no one's going to jump all over me and say, you know what, you just don't know what you're talking about. You're still back in the dark ages. You believe in geocentrism. The world now knows that geocentrism is faulty, and everybody who has got a modicum of sense believes in heliocentrism. Again, we recognize that that is phenomenological language. So that's what I mean when I say I take the Bible literally. Now, getting directly to your question with respect to Esther. Esther is very clearly a historical narrative. It takes place at a time in which Cyrus, king of Persia, had defeated the Babylonian Empire. And it was now the early 5th century, and Xerxes is on the throne. And the first return of the Babylonian captives, led by Zerubbabel, occurred. And most Jews remained in Persia. And several more decades would go by before a second wave occurred under Ezra. And then that would be followed by a third under Nehemiah. So the events recorded in the book of Esther as well as Esther's reign in Persia, occur at a particular time in history. So we read this self-evidently as a historical narrative that takes place in a particular city, in a royal city, in the Persian Empire. Everything points to the fact that this needs to be understood as a historical narrative, and to not take it as a historical narrative would be faulty. In fact, we can learn a lot from this historical narrative because the world looks on and sees Esther raised up as a way to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And the text actually tells us on that day, many people from many different nations became Jews, which meant that they were brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So it's a historical narrative. It's poignant. It's profound. It has a great deal to teach us. So to render this as an apocryphal story simply doesn't fit with everything that you find in terms of the historical detail and underpinning of the book of Esther. So the Bible certainly contains a historical narrative, and this is a historical narrative. There are also historical narratives that are interlaced with Jewish poetry and rife with metaphor and symbol. But, of course, that does not in any way diminish the fact that it is a historical narrative. You know, the problem today is that we do a lot of things well. Reading and writing we do fairly well. But we don't do literature so well. So few people, I mean, if you listen to modern scientists like Bill Nye, comes to mind again. I mean, I listen to him talk about the Bible and I think, wow, how is it possible that an educated person in the 21st century can be so benighted when it comes to literature in general, having no mental acumen for this? It just seems incredible. And how, well, I mean, I know he was a star on Dancing with the Stars, and so he's, you know, quite nimble on his feet, but mentally he should be more nimble, especially when he calls himself the science guy. But I see the same problem in the Christian community. I see people who represent Jesus Christ and they have no sense of reading the Bible, and the mistakes they make in terms of biblical interpretation end up dragging Christ's name through the mud. Someone was asking me about the Nephilim, whether or not these might be some hybrid between angelic beings and humans, because from their perspective, reading the text seemed pretty clear that fallen angels had gone in and had sex with women. Well, the moment you make that kind of conjecture, you end up with all kinds of problems. Some of the problems drawn to their logical conclusion would actually void epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, which is the resurrection. And to give Satan creative power is an abomination in and of itself. So there are attendant problems if we don't know how to read the Bible for all its worth and mine it for all its wealth. And this is one of the passions that I have, to teach people the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply and an art in that the more we apply the rules, the better we get at it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David, St. Paul, Minnesota. Hi, David.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'm 50 years old. It's the first time I've ever heard about apologetics, and somebody with you gives such clarity. I travel an hour every day to and from work. I listen to your podcast as much as I can. I just feel like I'm learning after 50 years old so much more. So thanks for taking my call. My question is, I've raised three children in the church. They grow up Christian, and now my oldest son, being 24 years old, is stopped listening to the voice and become a doubter, and he likes to argue, and his question is, are you telling me as a Christian all the good works that Gandhi has done, you're telling me he's not going to be in heaven? So I'll hang up and listen to your response. Thank you, Hank.
Yeah, well, that's an interesting question, particularly with respect to Gandhi. No one is doubting that Gandhi did good works. Of course, he did do good works. But Gandhi denied essential Christian doctrine. He denied who Jesus Christ is. And as a result of that, we might say that he did not want a relationship with Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ presents himself in the Word of God. He denied essential Christian doctrine. So what we're saying about Gandhi is we can't judge Gandhi's heart, nor do we want to besmirch that which Gandhi did. But what we do want to say is that if you deny Jesus Christ, if you deny the centrality of the gospel, then you're demonstrating that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. So all who genuinely love Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ are going to be in the kingdom. But those who do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ are not going to be in the kingdom because that is what they want. And C.S. Lewis made that point when he said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." I actually wrote about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences, in an entry on hell. So there is an entry, and I specifically actually deal with Gandhi in that entry. So it is available in my book, Afterlife. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As I close, thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. We need them. We appreciate them. Thank you for them. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.